Be turning your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 4. We'll look at that passage for just a moment. First, I'd like to welcome everyone here, as has already been done, and I too would like to say Happy Mother's Day to everyone all at the same time. And by doing that, I get to include the mother of my children, the mother of my wife, and my own mother in all of that. So I'm done, right, Will? I'm good. But that's kind of a rare thing to be able to preach on Mother's Day with all three of those ladies all being present in the audience. And it's a really special treat for me this morning. But it's great to see every one of you, even the guys. We're glad you're here as well. We mentioned it in Bible class on Wednesday night, and I made reference to a sermon that I did here a long time ago. I'm not going to re-preach the sermon, but I am going to remind you of the main point of the sermon. It was a sermon based around the temptations of Jesus, and obviously with Matthew writing to appeal to a predominantly Jewish audience, he is trying to make the point that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything Israel was supposed to be. We look through the Gospel of Matthew, and the first 5 to 7 chapters tell us or retell for us the story of Israel. You've got a son that was promised to Abraham, a son that would be born not only from his own body, but also from the wife of his wife's body, Sarah, and that son would be the one who would break through all of these promises that God had made. All of those promises were dependent upon the birth of this son. And so then you have that son who then has another son who then has 12 sons eventually, and that those 12 sons become a small people that end up having to go to Egypt. They have to flee there in order to survive. Their people are being threatened by a severe hunger, a famine, and so they go to Egypt so that they can not die because of what's happening. And then God calls forth this son, this nation out of Egypt. He calls them out into the wilderness where they are tested by hunger and thirst. And eventually, after they pass through successively 3 different wildernesses, takes them about a month and a half or so to do that, about 40 days, if you will, and they come to Mount Sinai, where they camp at the bottom of the mountain, and God from on high delivers them the law. Moses goes up, he gets the law, and brings it back down to the people. And so you look through Matthew's gospel, the first 5 chapters. What story does it tell about Jesus? Well, you have the genealogy of Jesus recorded in the very first chapter, and the story of the birth of a promised son, the son through whom all of God's promises were going to be delivered to his people. And very soon after that, that son's life is being threatened. And so where does he have to flee in order to not be killed? Well, he flees to Egypt. And he does that so that the passage might be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I have called my son. He calls Jesus out of Egypt. The very next story that we see is Jesus passing through the water, just like the Israelites passed through the water of the Red Sea. I forgot that detail. But he passes through the water out into the wilderness for about 40 days and then he comes to the mountain. The difference in the story that Matthew tells, as he's telling the story of Jesus, is that Jesus comes to the mountain not to receive the law from God, but to deliver the law as God. That's where the story takes a significant twist. And after he's finished doing that, the people recognize that this is not just any prophet. This is not just someone like Moses. This is something completely different. He speaks with authority, much more so than the scribes and the Pharisees. So there's something about this Jesus. To the Jewish audience, though, as they are reading through or listening to this story being told, they're not just hearing the story of a little baby boy who then got baptized, who then got tempted in the wilderness by hunger and thirst, and then came to the mountain to give a famous speech. What they are hearing is the story of their nation's history. And as they hear that story, they're going to be reminded of the failures that have taken place in their nation's history. Specifically, this passage in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptations of Jesus. Because if you think about it, we always make the point that Jesus answers every temptation with a scriptural citation. Right? He quotes scripture back at Satan. Well, that's not the only amazing thing about how Jesus answers these temptations. Because if you look at these temptations a little more closely and read about the quotes that Jesus is giving to Satan, they all come from a period of time that lands them right back in the wildernesses that existed between Egypt and Sinai. All three of those passages refer back to a time period where Israel was in the wilderness, just like Jesus is now in the wilderness, and they were being tempted just like he is now being tempted. And so when Jesus answers, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's actually quoting from Deuteronomy about when God gave the people manna so that they would learn this lesson, that man should not live on bread alone. Well, when did he give them manna? We started giving them manna when they were in those wildernesses and they were complaining about how hungry they were. And so the point that Matthew's trying to make, the point that Jesus is trying to make, is that when Israel was in their own wilderness of temptation, they failed, and they failed miserably. They grumbled. They complained. They even said, maybe we should go back. Go back to Egypt. Go back to slavery. Go back to bondage. Go back to persecution. Just so we can have pots of meat every day. Well, they didn't learn that lesson. They didn't learn that man should live by bread alone, that man shouldn't live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They didn't get it. Jesus is announcing to the world that he gets it. And where Israel failed and where they failed miserably, he would not. The second temptation, when Jesus quotes, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, that's not actually the entire quotation from Deuteronomy. In fact, here's what Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa. Well, where is Massa? It just so happens that Massa is a place in these wildernesses when the Israelites were in their own wilderness temptation period. And the test that they put God to was, now they're not hungry anymore, now they're thirsty. And they need good water to drink. And so they say, if God really loves us, if he's really with us, then he'll give us water. Well, God's kind of proven himself already, Israel. God's kind of already on record for the fact that he loves you. And so this little test that you're putting him to, he doesn't like that. He doesn't appreciate that at all. He's going to provide water for you. But it's not because you tested him and he felt like he needed to prove himself. He's going to provide water for you because he's a good God. And because he wants to provide for those who are his. And so, again, Jesus highlights, Matthew highlights, that where Israel had failed, Jesus would not. And then finally, when Satan asks for Jesus to fall down and worship him, Jesus responds, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Again, a quotation from Deuteronomy, but that's not the first time they'd ever heard that message. In fact, they heard that message all the way back in that period of time where they were in those wildernesses between Egypt and Sinai. In fact, what is the very first of all the commandments that God gave Moses to deliver to the people? "No other gods before me." What does that sound like to you? It sounds a whole lot to me like, "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And yet, when Moses came down the mountain to deliver those tablets, what had the people already begun to do? To make images to attribute to God and saying, "This is the God who's brought you out of Egypt." And they were worshiping that image. And so again, where Israel had failed, Jesus would not. Well, if you follow those commandments, there were 10 of them. And the fifth one is the one that I'd like to talk about today. Because the point that we're trying to make from going to Matthew's gospel and looking at the temptations of Jesus is that Jesus' life, his entire life, was a fulfillment of everything that God had wanted his people to be. Where they failed, where they could not measure up to everything that God wanted them to be, Jesus was going to come and be the fulfillment of those things so that he could then lay down his life as the perfect Lamb of God, offering the sacrifice and the payment for sin, so that when he rose from the dead and conquered sin and conquered death, he could bring us with him. And so Jesus not only passed all of these tests in the wilderness where he's being tempted of the devil, his entire life was a fulfillment of what we read about in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, we see this: "You shall honor your father and your mother so that your days will be prolonged on the earth." Paul would say to honor your father and your mother because this is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise was this: when you honor your father and your mother, your days will be prolonged, and it will be a representation of how much it pleases God for us to honor those people. And in our country, we pick today. We pick, what is it, the second Sunday in May? Is that what it always is? I don't even know. I just know that when the price of flowers go up, it's probably a good indication that I need to buy some, right? And so today, we have selected in our country to honor our mothers. That's not exactly what God had in mind. But it is appropriate for us to do that today, as it would be appropriate for us to do that every day. Because what God had in mind was for us to live a life devoted to him, and part of that is to do the things that are pleasing to him. And part of the things that are pleasing to him is when we honor those who gave us life, when we honor those who sacrifice for us daily. And today we're going to focus on the mothers. And we're specifically going to focus on how Jesus, in His life, became the perfect fulfillment of honor your father and your mother. I started thinking through, you know, what can I talk about? How can I present this lesson on Mother's Day in a way that it won't be just a repeat of last year's lesson on Mother's Day? And so I came up with this idea of looking through the life of Jesus and seeing the special compassion that He showed for a handful of mothers in Scripture. And I started to think that there are quite a few that we could look at today. And I've chosen just a few. And we're going to look at some different times where Jesus encounters a mother. And to see the kindness and compassion that He shows to them, which again proves that His life is a fulfillment of all those things in the Old Testament that Israel was supposed to be. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. The scene here is not really going to look like Jesus honoring a mother for a few verses. But ultimately, you're going to see that the way that Jesus speaks to this mother is how He brings out her faith so that it can be seen. How her story can then be told and retold, and how we can be sitting here in Conway, Arkansas today talking about an encounter that Jesus had with a mother many years ago that probably no one else would have seen personally. The scene here is that Jesus has just had this big debate with the Pharisees and scribes about how the apostles don't follow the ceremonial cleansing rituals before a meal. They don't, in a big showy kind of way, wash their hands so that they can then present clean hands so that they can then eat their food. And Jesus tells them, it's not about what's outside the body that comes inside the body that defiles a man. Man is defiled by the heart, by what's inside. And they don't get that. They don't understand. And so Jesus, in His life, gives them a picture of what He's talking about. It's not eating with unclean hands. It's not going to an unclean town. It's not entering an unclean man's house, sitting down at his table, and eating his food that defiles a man. And so what does Jesus do in verse 21? It says He goes away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Unclean cities. And a Canaanite woman, an unclean woman from that region, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and implored Him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But He answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before Him, saying, "Lord, help me." And He answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That doesn't seem like honor your father and your mother at this point. But listen to what the woman says in response. "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. A lot of things about the story were not told. We're not told whether the daughter was even physically present there with her. We just know that she is suffering from demon possession. And in this particular account, we're not told that he was inside a house sitting at a table and this woman came in and was begging him to heal her. We do have the words of Jesus as he says, it's not for me. I didn't come here to help the lost sheep of any other house than the house of Israel. And obviously that was part of his plan all along. It was just the part of his plan that was to be carried out by the others. He was there to appear first to the Israelites and to try to turn their hearts to God through him. And so he's there, and this woman comes up, and she is just begging him, bowing down before him. And he makes this statement, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And yet she looks at him and says, I know I'm a dog. And I know that I don't have a place at the table. But Jesus, I don't need bread. I just need a crumb. You are so big and so strong and so mighty that there's nothing you can't do with just the smallest of crumbs. And that's all I need. And Jesus recognized that this is the kind of faith that he hoped to see in Israel. This is the kind of trust that he would have hoped these scribes and Pharisees that he had just argued with about uncleanness and defilement and where it comes from. And yet here in this sweet mother, this persistent mother, this mother who loves her daughter unconditionally and will do whatever, even break racial and cultural boundaries to get help for her. Jesus recognizes her love. He recognizes her faith. He shows her this compassion. And her daughter was healed instantly. Look in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. Verse 11, it says, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. Look at the compassion that Jesus has for this widow whose only son lay dead in this coffin as she goes to mourn him. Not only is his life over, but so is hers. There really was no hope for a widow in those days. To not have someone there to provide for and protect her. And especially with the way that there were some who saw widows as fertile ground for mistreatment. They would devour the Jewish widows. They would go in and devour their households, taking all of their money and just abusing them in various ways and causing them to suffer need. And so Jesus has compassion on this mother and gives her back her son and her life that day. Go back with me in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was healing just all kinds of people. Just innumerable people were being brought to Him. And it was people who were demon-possessed and people with different diseases and maimings. And He is healing them all. And look in Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. When Jesus came into Peter's home, He saw His mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. And she got up and waited on Him. Jesus, He's the one who commanded to honor your father and your mother in the first place. And look at the way that He fulfilled that in showing compassion to those mothers that He encountered. I mean, look at this. He's even showing compassion to mother-in-laws with which He encounters. No offense to any mother-in-laws in the audience today. But look at this love and compassion and honor that He shows to these women. And obviously, we've saved the best for last. John chapter 19. As Jesus is right in the thick of laying His life down for the sins of the whole world, He's there hanging on a cross. He's been beaten and scourged and mocked and spat upon. He's naked and exposed in front of everyone. They've taken His garments and sold them and just utter humiliation that He has endured. And among the very last thoughts that He has on this earth were thoughts of His mother's care. We're told at the end of verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." And He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Jesus only has a few more things to say after that. He talks about Him being thirsty, and then He cries out, "It is finished." So when you think about Jesus' command in the Old Testament to honor your father and your mother, we see it fulfilled, we see it lived out in the compassion that He showed for all those mothers with whom He encountered. And certainly we see it in the honor and care and concern that He had for His own mother. While He could have had millions, billions of other thoughts going through His mind at that moment, at the very end of His life, right before He's about to take His final breath, He makes sure that the woman who brought Him into this world was going to be cared for. That He was going, that she was going to be provided for, that she was going to be protected. And protected by someone that He loved, someone that He trusted, someone that was going to treat her just like His own mother. Happy Mother's Day. And it is good for us to honor our mothers today. Because Jesus honored His mother in a time when He could have been thinking about so many other things. And what Jesus wanted us to do was to observe the way that He lived and to go out and live that same way. There's a passage over in Romans chapter 16 where Paul is greeting all these special people that he holds dear in the church at Rome, and he talks about a man named Rufus. And he instructs the church to greet Rufus, but not just Rufus, but to greet his mother and mine. Now, I don't think that Paul is trying to tell us that he had a brother named Rufus. That's not the sense that I get. The sense that I get is that there was a man named Rufus who had a mother, and that mother, in some way, at some point in his life, had acted as a mother to Paul. That she had treated him with the kindness that a mother would. That she had shown him the care and protection and provision that a mother provides. That she had made sacrifices for him in a way that a mother would. And so I just want to make a quick comment about how it is certainly appropriate and certainly honoring to God for us to celebrate and honor the mothers who gave birth to us, who brought us into the world. And I mean no disrespect to the woman who did that to me, but I look out over this audience and I see a lot of people who have treated me and my family the way that a mother would. I've seen the sacrifices that you've made for me and for my family. I've seen the love and care and provision that you provide for our family, for our children. Every single moment of that care and provision is a moment that I thank God for today. And I think it's appropriate for us to not just thank God for and honor the ones who brought us into the world, but I think it's certainly appropriate for us to honor those mothers who aren't really our mothers, who aren't our biological mothers, but the ones who have laid down their lives as mothers for us and provided for and protected and nurtured and prayed for and cried with us as we go through this journey. It's appropriate and honoring to God that we do that. And it may very well be that some of you who have acted like mothers had never had biological children of your own. But in my opinion, you are no less of a mother than the ones who gave birth to a child. And today we want to honor you. And we want to thank you for the way that you have loved us, for the way that you have provided for us, for the way that you have made sacrifices for us in your own ways. It's something that we should all give thanks to God for, and it is certainly something that is pleasing to Him in every way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to open up your Word, to see into the life of Jesus, to learn from His example, and especially today as we set aside in our minds this special day to honor our mothers. We honor those who helped in giving life to us and bringing us into this world, and we honor those who have cared for us as a mother would, even if they didn't have children of their own or didn't give birth to us. We're thankful, Father, for the special gifts that you have provided to us and giving us these women and allowing them the strength to live in such an exemplary way, in such a caring and concerning way, such a sacrificial way, as to lay down their own lives, to lay down their own desires and their own agendas, to set those things aside so that they can lift us up and build us up and nurse us and tend to our needs. We're just so thankful, Father, for the way that you created women to be and the way that you have created their hearts and their selfless attitudes, the way that they show us what it means to think of others first and think of themselves last. We honor them today, Father, and we give thanks for them, and we pray that that our thanksgiving would be something that is encouraging and edifying to them. But Father, just please impress upon their hearts. Let them know in your own way how pleasing it is for the life that they live, for the service they provide, for the love that they share, and for the ways that they teach us more and more about you each day. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our example, that we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you have not yet been born into the family of God, then we certainly want to invite you to come. We want to invite you to lay down your burdens, lay down your sins, lay down your fears at the foot of the cross, and to come to Jesus, recognizing Him as Lord and Christ and Savior, asking Him to forgive you of your sins, to have those sins washed away, to be buried with Him in baptism, and to rise to walk in newness of life. We want to invite you to be a part of this amazing family today, to commit your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Or it's possible that you might be here today and you've lost your way. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you once named Jesus as Lord, and yet you've wandered far away from Him and know that you need to come back. Come home today. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. Allow Him to lead and guide. Be empowered with God's Holy Spirit so that you might truly experience everlasting life today. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song to encourage you?